Meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom, and on Friday at 10 a.m. in the church hall, a church cafe will be held alongside the craft group at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service is led by John Pang, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. An advance notice, it's actually next week, there's a church picnic and a walk if you want to go on a walk at Coombe Abbey, meeting at 11:30 a.m. Please bring your own equipment, so if you want a chair, bring a chair, and bring something to eat. And if you want to bring something to eat to share with everyone else, that's okay as well. There will be some chairs, and there's a gazebo for those who don't want to go on the walk but just want to sit and relax and have a natter. Tea and coffee will be available, and if for any more information, see the poster in the vestibule. There are also copies of this month's, a couple of months' Word for Today available in the vestibule as well. They're all the notices of this morning. It's my pleasure to welcome Ian to our service again this morning. Lovely to have you with us, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you, Ian.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you all again, and see that you've survived another week of extreme heat, but it's not too bad in here, so we're very grateful for that. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, his faithfulness throughout all generations. Our opening hymn reflects that call to worship. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Thank you.
Now let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, you are the shepherd, and we are your sheep. You lead us, you feed us, you protect us. You lift us from the pit and from the miry clay and set us on solid ground. In this fallen world, we are surrounded by dangers around us and weaknesses within us. Yet you never leave us or forsake us. And for this we give you our praise and our thanks. Eternal God, you are our loving Father, the giver of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, you have redeemed us, forgiving our sins and renewing our souls. You give us the sure and certain hope of eternal life. We praise and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, our teacher, indwelling us and leading us, revealing to us and through us the good news of salvation. Grant, Lord, that in this hour we may draw closer to you, learning what it means to love you in return for the love that you have showered upon us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our second hymn is, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free.
Oh,
I don't know if there are any children here that would go out at this point. Doesn't look like it. Oh, they've just gone. I had my eyes this way. Thanks for that. As that hymn reminded us, the Bible has a lot to say about love. The law given by God in the Old Testament was summed up by Jesus in just two short commands: love God and love your neighbor. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says this in chapter 4 and verse 9. About your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. Now you'd think that that would settle the matter, but he goes on. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught to love each other. So how have they been taught? Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught to love each other by God. Well, that's pretty conclusive, isn't it? But Paul hasn't finished. Verse 10. And, in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was a province of the Roman Empire. And Thessalonica, where the Christians were, who Paul was writing to, they lived in Thessalonica, the capital city of Macedonia. Thessalonica had a population, so I'm told, of around 100,000 people, by far the largest population of any city in that province. So we might have expected Paul to say, you do love all of God's family right where you are in Thessalonica. But that's not what he says. In fact, he says, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. The Roman province of Macedonia was roughly half the size of England as it is today. About your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. That's pretty conclusive. But Paul still isn't finished. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. That's how important love is. Where love is concerned, you can never have too much of it. Genuine love, the kind of love God commanded, the kind of love Jesus demonstrated, the kind of love, as we see here, that Paul emphasized. And that's going to be our theme this morning. And so we're going to sing a further hymn, O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us. Revive thy church with life and power. Let's stand again to sing. Now we'll continue to worship God as we present to him our offering. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that it's in many ways a tough love, for you are our Father. You've sent Jesus to show us what it means to live and love sacrificially and for your glory. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as ever, your love is shown in giving. And our giving is just a poor reflection of all that you have given to us and done for us. But Lord, we want to express that thanks in a practical way. And so we pray that these gifts may be used to further your kingdom, to honor you, and Lord, to bless all those for whom it will be used. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Bible reading, don't know whether you'll have worked out by now where it is, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in the New International Version that we're reading from, it just links the very end of the previous chapter. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way, Paul writes. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen, and may the Lord bless this reading of his own word. And now let's join together once again in prayers of intercession. Let us pray. God's word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Heavenly Father, we take our responsibility for all that has gone wrong in our society, the lowering of your standards, the rejection of your truth. We have slept while ungodliness and evil have crept in and taken over. Father, forgive. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Lord, we pray for our politicians in national government of every party, for councillors in local government, for lawmakers and those who have influence in public life, for civil servants and all who are responsible for standards in public life. We pray for members of the armed forces, the police, the health service, education, and all who serve us in our daily lives. We recognize, our Father, that we live in a fallen world, and there is much in our national life that is contrary to your word and your ways. Have mercy, we pray. Now let's take a few moments of silent prayer in which we can bring our personal needs and requests before God. Father, we thank you that you hear not only our spoken words, but also the thoughts and intentions and concerns of the heart. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you those situations, those people, those things that concern us, those things we would like to see and the things we would prefer not to see. Lord, hear the prayers of all our hearts. And we pray most of all for your glory and the extension of your kingdom in these days in which we live. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn next, which is not in the hymn book. And Dave said that since we had a proficient organist, he would play it through. And some of you may know it, but it's not in the church hymn book. Gracious Spirit, Holy Ghost, taught by you we covet most of your gifts at Pentecost, holy heavenly love. So we'll remain seated while we hear the tune, and then we'll stand and sing from the first verse. Well, you've worked it out by now, haven't you? That today we're looking at one of the most popular chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the first thing it teaches us is that love is essential. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, our gifts are useless. Paul has been speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and now he focuses on the gift which was valued most by the Corinthians, the gift of tongues. It was exciting. It was spectacular. To them, it seemed an unmistakable evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The word translated tongues is the word you would use if you wanted to speak about a language. So the gift could be an ability to speak foreign languages, and the gift of interpretation, the ability to translate them. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues was definitely a supernatural ability to speak real current languages, but languages that the apostles had not learned. In 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues seems to be a mysterious language of the Spirit. But here in chapter 13, verse 1, Paul allows for both of these possibilities, the languages of men or the tongues of angels. And Paul is saying, yes, this gift is valuable, but without love, what is it worth? I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. There's something rather shocking here. A resounding gong is just a rather unpleasant noise. But clanging cymbals were used in worship. Not Christian worship, but pagan worship. And without love, Paul is saying, you might as well be in pagan temples, worshipping idols. Love is essential. In verse 2, Paul moves from the gift that they valued most to the gifts which he valued most: prophecy, knowledge, and faith. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. These are specific gifts of the Spirit, supernatural abilities, referred to throughout chapters 12 to 14. And here's what Paul says in chapter 14. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction. These were the gifts which Paul treasured most. But even these, without love, are useless. Paul has spoken about the gift which they valued most and the gifts which he valued most. And verse 3 moves to aspects of Christian living that even the world would recognize as having value. If I give all I possess to the poor, think about that. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, as the modern translation has it, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Some of you, like me, may be familiar with a different translation of this verse. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. For us, these may look very different, but in early handwritten manuscripts, the different words for boasting on the one hand and burning on the other were very, very similar, and it would be easy for a scribe to mix them up. Either way, Paul is talking here about self-denial and probably the ultimate sacrifice of martyrdom. So we're in different territory here. We're not talking about spiritual gifts which we receive from God, but service that we render to God. Earlier in Paul's letter in chapter 3, Paul had spoken about the great day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our work will be tested by fire. What kind of work will survive? What constitutes gold, silver, and precious stones? Surely the very things that Paul is talking about here in chapter 13. Yet without love, they will be fruitless. Without love, our gifts are useless and our lives are fruitless. Without love, there will be no result down here and no reward up there. These first three verses teach us that love is essential. Moving on to verses 4-7, we learn that love is also practical. Love your neighbor as yourself is what Jesus said. So how do I love myself? Well, I don't wake up in the morning and rush to the bathroom and look in the mirror and say, Ian, what a fantastic person you are. How handsome you are. I really love you. Well, you're so talented. No. That's certainly not the way my day starts. Hope it's not the way yours starts either. The way I love myself is practical. I wash my face. I brush my teeth. I comb my hair. I put on clothes. I get breakfast ready. It's all very practical. And the practical nature of love is summed up in 1 Corinthians 13 in 15 characteristics. Some are expressed positively, and there are 7 of those. And some are expressed negatively, and there are 8 of those. So let's have a look at them. We start with 2 positive qualities. Love is patient and love is kind. These are words that Paul used to describe God himself in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul speaks about the riches of God's kindness and his patience. Patience and kindness are like 2 sides of the same coin. Patience is passive. Something is out there and you can't do anything about it and it can wind you up and you need to be patient to wait. But kindness is active. Patience is, in the old translation, long-suffering. Well, it's one thing to be patient. It's quite another to take the initiative in kindness. So these are positive aspects of love. The rest of verses 4-6 list the 8 negative aspects of love. They tell us what love is not. So number 1, it does not envy. It's not in competition. There's no room for rivalry. Number 2, it does not boast. It's not always drawing attention to itself and bragging. Number 3, it is not proud. That means being puffed up. Someone has described as size without substance. Number 4, it is not rude. It doesn't behave or speak inappropriately. Number 5, it is not self-seeking. Why do we always know what we mean when we talk about number 1? Love is not self-seeking. Number 6, it's not easily angered. And this is the counterpart of patience earlier. Number 7, it keeps no record of wrongs. It's not waiting to settle the score. And number 8, love does not delight in evil, either in the world at large or closer to home. And alongside this, the last of the negative traits is its positive counterpart. love rejoices with the truth. And verse 7 gives us our last four positive qualities. They're like machine gun fire in which the word always is the bullet. It always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Trusts, as a translation, is perhaps a little misleading. Love is not short-sighted trust, misguided optimism. It's not rose-coloured spectacles, but what we might describe as bifocal, seeing beyond the immediate to the ultimate, seeing beyond what is to what could be. The real test of our love is whether we can put our name in these verses. Let me illustrate by putting my own name in. Ian is patient. Ian is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He is not proud. He doesn't dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Ian doesn't delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I can't honestly put my name there as an expression of reality, and you can't either. But we can put the name of Jesus there. And that's what makes it not just practical, but possible. The Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when we yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit in us, he enables us to come closer to that. And where we fail, to find forgiveness. He is patient and kind and loving. Love is essential. Love is practical. And in the closing verses of this chapter, we find that love is eternal. We're in verse 8 now. Love never ends. Here, never is the counterpart of always in the previous verse. Love never ends. And Paul reinforces this in three ways. He speaks about what's partial and what is complete. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Some commentators see the completeness as the canon of scriptures, but that's to interpret it in a way that Paul wouldn't have understood, or the Corinthians either. It's much more likely that it refers to the eternal state of the believer in heaven, when everything will be perfect. And until then, things are imperfect, and we are imperfect. Sometimes we're tempted to judge other people by a standard that we don't even meet ourselves. We need to sympathize in those situations and not criticize. So there's the imperfect and then looking towards the perfect. And in verse 11, Paul speaks about the child and the man. Next door to us, they moved in about 2 years ago. We're on a street where there are lots of oldies, and my wife and I are among them. And so not many children have been around, but a family has moved in, and they've got two quite young children. So the child, Paul speaks about, and the man. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I never realized how loudly children talk when they're playing, and they're right next door to us. I talked like a child. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I have an older sister, and I well remember having a fight with her when we were both children. It was unusual because normally we got on really well. But it was over some plastic trinket in a box of cereals. And when I look back, it all seems so silly now. Love is eternal. First the partial and then the perfect. First the child, but then the adult. As Christians on earth, we're still children, still growing, still learning. We've not yet reached full maturity. And then in verse 12, what I've called the reflection and the reality. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. In Paul's day, mirrors were very poor, although Corinth produced some of the best of them. I was brought up in a town in Scotland, and I can think back to a house that I used to visit where one of my pals lived. And in the front room by the window, there was a piano. And when someone came to the door, you could see the reflection in the polished wood. And the lady of the house kept that piano really polished so that she could see when someone was at the door. But it was not like a reflection in a mirror. It wasn't really clear. What a difference when you went to the door and saw the person for real. And Paul makes the contrast clear here by repeating the words now and then. Now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known now. There's so much that will be different beyond this life in eternity. But Paul says, not love. Love is eternal. Verse 13 concludes with three abiding qualities, the essence of Christian living. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. Why? Because faith and hope are incorporated in love. Verse 7, love always trusts, always hopes. So it's part of the definition of love itself. And then secondly, faith and hope are not eternal, because faith will become sight and hope will become fulfillment. But love will go on forever and ever. And that's why love is the greatest. Love is essential. Love is practical. And love is eternal. Amen. Our closing hymn is, O Thou Who Camest From Above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. We'll remain standing for the closing prayer. Thank you. him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.